Praise the Lord. I want to share a few things about myself before what happened on Sunday. Actually, I got a very bad spine problem. You see, I got four discs bulging out. So it touches the nerve until I got abdominal pain, leg pain. Actually, Sunday coming to church is a struggle for me because I cannot see, I cannot stand. I only can walk or lie down. So what happened, always in the morning I will go hiking, you see. So when the doctor say I cannot go hiking, I have to bed rest. So every time I bed rest, actually I was sad also because I'm staying alone. So what happened on Saturday, my family caused a lot of problem and trouble to me. I was deeply hurt. So Sunday when I came to church, I was actually troubled. And after the service over, I walked to the toilet, you see. And actually, I was crying there. And the Lord spoke to Brother Khan. I want to pray for me. So Sister Zoe and Sister Eunice was calling me, where are you? So I came back. And then told Brother Khan, it was back pain and a seized problem. I was bleeding, you see, in the toilet. So in fact, actually, I was deeply hurt. I was troubled of my emotion. And then, so after Brother Dan prayed for me, the next day I went to the room. I go hiking, I go into the woods, I can climb stairs, I can move about, praise the Lord, you know, thank God for that. And God also, I was always thinking, why am I alone? I have nobody, you see. So the Lord gave me a scripture, Psalms 139. And I'm saying that uprising, my down sitting, the Lord is there for me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I want to start with, a testimony that struck my heart yesterday. Brother Jason Zima sent me a certain report of what is happening in the place where we had a crusade some 3 weeks ago. And I thought it is something I can use as a starting point to what I want to share this morning. Now, like I said last week, you know, we had a gospel campaign in this village. It's called Chatama. It's about 570 kilometers from Lusaka. So it takes about 10 hours or so to drive to this place. Now, this is in a city called Chipata. Then from Chipata itself, the town, we drive about some 80 kilometers to deep into the village. Our request, Brother Jonan, I sent you two links. Just kindly open the first link, just for us to have a visual of what I'm talking about. Now, in your own time, you can read a report of how the crusade went. No, not this one. The first link. There are two links. Now, there was a lot of labor that went into preparing for these meetings. We had prayed. We had fasted. It was a team of 25 people from our congregation which moved to this place, you know, to help with evangelism activities in taking the word of God to these people. Now, one man told me, he said, he doesn't feel this is the time to be involved in evangelism because he believes it's a moment of perfection, and so we just need to concentrate on talking to the bride of Christ because the world over has heard the word of God. If you were to say the same thing to my mission team, probably one of them will give you a big slap because we see how there are still places where people do not know what you know.
Amen.
There's still a lot of work,
right?
You know. And I am excited to think about the coming of Christ. But when we are on the ground and see certain things which happen, we are like those workers in a field who say, please, Master, just one more time. Mm-hmm. Now, can you scroll down the page? I want you to see this video of how people rushed over to the altar call. This was a call asking those who want to give their lives to God. And as these people are coming, no, not this one. think there's another video. Okay. Okay, just hold on there. Yeah, I think that is the video. As people were coming to give their lives to God, the presence of God was so strong, so powerful. Demons started manifesting before laying a hand on anyone, because we believe it was Jesus doing the work. But what touched me was people who were smoking. As I was standing on the pulpit there, I saw different people coming and they're throwing things on the on this platform, you know, belt. They were throwing cigarettes. Even women were coming, you know, throwing things they sniff and all these things. They're throwing them. And I stayed on all those things, telling the people, may the Lord Jesus stay over all these things which have held you in bondage. But I want you to see how people were rushing to give their lives to God. You can play that.
I want to pray for you.
Help me, man.
This video is for you to know that although you know the word of God, there's someone out there, they haven't received what you have. And there is work in those deep rural places. And our strategy is to go to places where there's no message church, the word of God hasn't been there. That is our mission strategy. Now, can you open the second link now? Yeah. So now, yesterday, so what we have done is, when we go to a place and we do a crusade like that, the real work actually begins when the crusade ends. That is when the work begins. Because you now need to visit these people, you need to establish them in the Word of God, you need to orient them to basics of the Scriptures. And so, as this is right now, we have two brothers who remained in Jatama, that is Brother Nzima and another brother, Lakson Chikoti. And baptisms have continued. This crusade, we had 31 baptisms, but as they've remained there, more people are getting baptized and a new church has been established there. Now, there is one headman who had told Brother Nzima that we would want you to come to our village, because this is a big chiefdom and it consists of smaller villages. So this particular village has about 150 people, and some headmen have gotten baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular headman, he requested the brothers who are there to say, we want to arrange for our families to come together. We want you to tell us more of what we had during the crusade. And this is the report Brother Nzima sent yesterday. If you could enlarge the words a little bit. I want to read this. He said, the village has a population of about 150 people. It's just a short report. It is located 3 kilometers west of Tetana village. We made arrangements to visit the village a week ago through a brother there who got served at the crusade. Our meeting started at 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon and ended at 8:30 p.m. Brother Sonia Zani. This is one man who gave his life to God and he's become very useful. He used to smoke and all these things, but he has completely thrown them away and God has given him some spiritual experiences. He told me that during the crusade, after he got baptized, he saw something in his spirit telling him that the crusade work would also extend to this village. He told me that he had seen this day coming. Then yesterday he told me that he had a feeling that the meeting would take longer than planned, and for sure it did, as we were supposed to have a 2-hour meeting, but it turned out to be a 4-hour one. In Singapore, you're very conscious of time, and I understand that. In Africa, our time is stretchable, okay? One of the major problems the people in the village face, which we strongly touched on, was that of alcoholism. So this is a group which the brothers were speaking to. You can go down. The word touched a lot of people, and many came surrendering to the Lord to touch them. They wanted to start living right and to put their homes in order. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. The beer parlor was closed, and all the young men were sober and were able to listen to the word. Women were grateful to the Lord that for the first time, the little village was quieter, and the beer parlor was operational. A very unusual thing. So all these people have gathered, and those are elders, some headmen. And what touched me about this is, because he gave me a detailed discussion later on WhatsApp, you see this temple structure they made. The people who made this shelter are people who got baptized from the crusade we had 3 weeks ago. There are some who become, they are now consistently attending the new church. And without the knowledge of Brother Nzima, it's actually them who took up, you know, time to go out and, you know, make this shelter. Amen. That in itself tells you something is happening in the hearts of these people. So you can go down. We praise the Lord for the wonderful work. One man came sincerely explaining that he was brought up in a Christian atmosphere, but when he settled in the village, he started drinking. He came requesting for prayer for him and his wife. We encouraged him from, okay. So you can go down. We see the other picture. Okay, so this shows some of these elders. Okay, enough of that. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Brother Nzima has a home in the city. He's actually my neighbor. But he said, okay, my work is online. Since there's a phone network in this area, and well, even if it is not that, we will remain in this place for 5-6 months until people are established. Now, you would say, oh, these brothers are very zealous. But here's something I need to tell you about Brother Nzima. And I went into deep thought thinking about it. Brother Nzima was a kind of a person at one time. He always felt it's others who are gifted to do these things. And I remember some years back, he would always tell me, I feel I don't have the Holy Spirit. I get discouraged many times. And sometimes I get the thought like, maybe I'm not an elect. And he was so very much tempted by the devil that at one point he would have thoughts like, maybe I just leave the faith. I don't think I am a chosen one. And this is what I told him. I said, brother, if God could open your eyes, there is a devil throwing those thoughts right into your mind. And the first thing Satan would do to you to defeat you is to make you doubt your position in Christ, of who you are. He did that with Jesus Christ when he said, if you are the Son of God. He did that to Brother Branham when that devil was speaking to Brother Branham saying, hey, God is not with you. And he kept speaking those words. The only difference, perhaps, between you and Brother Branham or Jesus Christ is you don't see what is speaking to you. So, well, later on, he picked up his fire, you know. He became zealous, but he was still a kind of a person who was just an observer in the house of God. Yes, he would interpret when I'm preaching, but it was just basically coming on Sunday. And at that time, we still had our website and the daily devotion platform. But there's one incident which changed his life altogether. He found me in my little office space. My house is a three-bedroom house, and I've permitted one room just for ministry work. And so this is where, after we preach a sermon, I would upload the sermons, and we have a daily devotion platform where different ministers around the world, each week, they share something. So whenever someone shares something on WhatsApp, we upload it to the website. And later on, if we have crusade meetings, this has become like a workstation room where I do all the work. So this particular Sunday, I preached, and after preaching, I was in my little office space, trying to do uploads, trying to do editings. And so Brother Nzima entered the room, and he just said, you know what, this cannot be, this can't go on like this. He says, you know what, I've been in the Word of God, in the message for 20 years. And if I look around what is happening, it seems all the work is on your shoulders, and I don't think this is how we have to work. Tell me what I need to do. Is it uploading sermons? I want to take up that work now. This is what I told him. I said, well, brother, there are a lot of settings I do here and there, and you are probably just excited. What I wouldn't want is to give you admin privileges to this website, and what will happen when your excitement goes? I'll be back to square one. Are you really sure of what you're talking about? He says, yeah. You know, I'll take up this work. I didn't believe him. I said, okay, I'll think about it. But later on, he persistently told me, anything I can upload, anything I can do. Okay, so I thought, I think he is serious this time. So I gave him a walkthrough on how to do the uploads, how to do the editing and all that. And from that time on, I could feel that a huge burden, a portion of work which I used to do, had moved away from me, and it gave me time to concentrate on other things. And it became very consistent. But then it didn't end there. Every time we were going in the field, he says, I am going. As long as it is the work of God, I'll give it priority. So he's a very busy person. But when it was Saturday, he says, no, we have to do the work of God. Because we planted another church in another village called Lufunsa. But then there was now a problem of, I need to be at the main church in Lusaka. Then every weekend, someone needed to be preaching in this other new church. He told me, Pastor, you don't have to worry about this. I know I am busy, but my heart is so painful. I've been 20 years in the Word of God, and what will I point at as something I did for the Lord? He says, would you permit me to take this as something I can do? At that point, I realized this was not just zeal, but the Lord was doing something in the heart of this brother. And I can tell you one thing, his heart is burning for the Lord. And that is why we are receiving testimonies like this. Now, there's another young man who accompanies him when doing this work of ministry. And the young man his name is Laxon. This young man, God touched him when we were having another crusade in this place called Rufunsa, where we put up a new church building. And he wasn't part of that church, neither was he part of this village. When we hired someone to raise up the church building of this new church, he was among those bricklayers, you know, people who build. And so it would happen that when I go there on Sundays, I'll be preaching, but this man, their boss, would not allow them to enter the church service. So there will be this side, we are having church service, and maybe they're doing construction works on the other side. And this young man would be hearing the word, and so it touched him. So he requested from his boss. He says, on Sundays when these people are having meetings, can I be allowed to be entering and just have a little time to hear? This is what his boss told him. He says, no, that would be wasting time. We have other projects to do. So I'll be preaching, and you could actually see them on the wall still doing the construction work, doing the bricklaying. And this man, according to his testimony, he says, I started hearing the word whilst I was doing the work. Until one day, he just rebelled against his boss. He says, no, I just want to be there and sing with these people. That is how he entered the church. And well, today he is baptized. And today he is among the missionaries who are in the field. And oh my, when you look at his life, you can't help but notice that God is doing a work in his life. Now, my brothers, here is something I want to share with you today. Let us go to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I want you to look at those words. And Satan came also among them. Now, the word also is emphasizing something to you. It is telling you, this is supposed to be a meeting of sons of God, but there is a strange visitor, Satan. So the sons of God are gathered. What are they doing? They are presenting themselves before the Lord. But then, Satan came also among them. Now, of course, the common understanding of this is that, well, this was heaven, sons of God are angels, and Satan, this fellow who was cast out of heaven, somehow it is imagined that on this time, I think there was some sort of, I don't know whether it's a truce or a ceasefire, he is allowed somehow to enter into the presence of God. Now, we're going to look at that. But watch verse 9 to 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. How does Satan present himself? How can it be that sons of God were gathered and Satan presented himself also among them? You see, when Satan appeared here, he was doing one thing. His finger of accusation was on Job. He says, well, Job is able to worship you, live right, because of this, and that. And well, that is Satan's work. Revelation 12, verse 10, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible call Satan? The accuser of the brethren. And how often does he do his work? He accuses them day and night. The question is, how does Satan do his work of accusation? Like we've noticed here in Job, sons of God present themselves, then he appears also to bring this accusation. And actually, it's not just Job, but Revelation 12 verse 10 tells us he's not just doing it on Job, but if you think you are a brother or sister in Christ, I believe you constitute what is known as the brethren, right? And what does he do? He accuses them before the Lord day and night. But how does this creature bring these accusations before the Lord? We know he was cast out of the presence of God. But then how can it be? Now the thing of it is this. We need to be aware that we are in spiritual warfare. Yeah, we are in spiritual warfare. You always need to remember that. But then, it is important to know how Satan fights us. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Otherwise, we'll be caught up and we'll fail in this warfare. Now, if Satan is coming to fight you or to accuse you, you need to ask yourself, why is he doing that? Is it because he hates you as an individual? Is it because he doesn't like you? Satan comes to fight us because of the work of God in us. What work is this? You see, God is doing a work. He is building something. What is this thing he is building? First, you need to know, you are a brick in that building. You are a stone. Now, just like any building, even this one we are seated in, there was no single stone laid upon this building, but first it needed to be laid out and planned. Whoever was the architectural designer or whoever was the owner of the project had this building completed in his mind before any physical work started. It is the same thing the way God builds his work. When you read the book of Revelation 21 verse 2 to 3, let us quickly go there. God shows us his ultimate objective, how this building has to look like, what is the quality of material that will constitute this building. Revelation 21 verse 2. John sees a strange vision and he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, I believe you know that when we are talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, it is speaking about you. It is speaking about the saints of old. And you are part of that structure. Now, what kind of material is it made of? Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is the ultimate end of whatever God is doing right now. This is the end picture. That is perfection. Now the thing is, how shall we journey towards this ultimate picture we are being presented to here? Thankfully, we can look back and see troubles, challenges, blessings which were in the old Jerusalem for us to look at how the holy city, New Jerusalem, will ultimately become. And there is no better place for us to reflect on than going back to Zechariah chapter 3. It shows us how when the Israelites were delivered out of Babylon. Now remember, they had been in Babylonian captivity for over 70 years. And Cyrus gave a proclamation for them to, you know, after the Medo-Persian Empire took over, for the children of Israel, you know, to have the freedom, the liberty to go and rebuild their city and the temple. Now, there was a lot of excitement when you read about it. Now, in that time, when they were trying to do all these works to build the house of God, we are building a spiritual house. But there's so much to learn when we look at events which happened there. Now, let us go to Zechariah chapter 3. There is a vision this prophet saw concerning the condition of Israel. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? Hello? Satan is standing there to resist him. Again, you need to observe how Satan is at his work to put a resistance. Now, what is a resistance? It is a force to hinder you from making progress. So, Joshua needs to move forward, but there is Satan hindering that. Satan is putting a resistance. Now, if I'm to ask you, how did these events play out of what Zechariah was seeing? Because you notice that it is not just Satan who is there, there is also the angel of the Lord. It says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Was this a literal event where there's Joshua here and there's actually an angel there? And Satan is there doing his resistance. If we're going to read it, if we're going to read it on the surface, we'll read it in the same way a lot of people read the story in the book of Job chapter 1, that literally Satan is actually in heaven and, you know, trying to point a finger of accusation at Job. But this, Zechariah chapter 3, it really helps us to understand how things are playing out when Satan is resisting Joshua. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, again, we need to ask ourselves, how is the Lord speaking to Satan? Is it a direct confrontation? And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, saints, I want us to be aware of these two things. There is Satan. He's resisting Joshua. The first question is, how was this thing happening? Was it a literal event that Satan was literally standing there? Number two, what gave Satan the courage to stand there despite the angel of the Lord being there? What gave Satan the courage to resist Joshua? First, we need to know the identity of this man, Zechariah. In what time did he live? When we look at the kind of time he lived in, we'll notice that there are other prophets who prophesied at his time. We'll find a link to other books in the Bible, which gives us a full range of characteristics and events which were happening when all these things were happening. And then we will know how Satan was doing his resistance. More importantly, this is not just a historical lesson. More importantly, we need to reflect into our personal lives of what is happening in the times that we are living in. Now remember, this was about rebuilding that of Jerusalem. But these things were written for our ensamples, we upon whom the ends of the world are coming. Who is Zechariah? Let us go to Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1, the scripture says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Many years ago, when I was a young boy, I used to wonder why bother for all these details to be mentioned. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord. But hey, those things are very helpful. Because when you look at Zechariah, he lived at the time of King Darius. Of course, this is the Persian Empire. And he was, this vision comes to him in the eighth month, when he was writing this prophecy. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. And it gives us the identity of this Zechariah, who his parents were and all that. But here is something interesting. When you look at the book which appeared just before Zechariah, it is the book of Haggai. A very short book. It only consists of two chapters. But again, I want you to look at Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. I want us all to read it together. Shall we read? In the second year of Darius the king. Anything you've noticed which is similar so far? Anything similar? Sorry? Same time, right? Okay, in the second year of Darius the king, in the 60th month. Now, Zechariah prophesied in which month? So whatever Haggai is saying here is a much earlier, in the 60th month, right? So after 2 months, Zechariah has his experience. Now, in the first year of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now take note of all those names. There's Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and all that. Now, this gives us the knowledge to know that Zechariah and Haggai are contemporaries. They're living at the same time. Right? But let us go a step further to see what really was happening. What is this vision Zechariah is having? We need to bring in another character who also lived in this period of time, and that is Ezra. Let us go to Ezra. Now, when you read Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1 is a fulfillment of a prophecy which had been spoken by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel received a message from an angel that Because Daniel was praying, Lord, restore Jerusalem. When are we going to be, you know, delivered from this situation? And when the angel came to Daniel, Daniel was taught a command, a decree. One of these days will be given. The decree will be about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so he was given marker points to say, from the going forth of the command to restore, you know, and build Jerusalem. So he was given those numbers. But here is something interesting. The angel said, the city shall be rebuilt in difficult times. So there's good news, but there's also bad news. The good news is there will be a rebuilding, but in difficult times. So, what you read in Ezra chapter 1 is King Cyrus giving a proclamation. What was the proclamation? All you, the Jews, you now have the liberty. You go build the house of the Lord. And it was a time of excitement. They are happy. They are excited. We are going back to Jerusalem. We're going to build the house of the Lord. And when you go to chapter 3, you can read these places in your own time. When you go to chapter 3, now let us read verse 11 to verse 13. There is a lot of excitement as they see the works beginning to lay the foundation of the house of God. And they sang together by causing praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It was a time of revival and excitement. Amen. But remember, Daniel had said, all this thing is going to be fulfilled in difficult times. But it started very wonderfully. They came out of Babylon and the foundation was laid, and it was beautiful. It was wonderful. But it didn't take long before troubles started. And Ezra chapter 4 spells out the beginning of problems. Now, as we read these things, I want us to have the vision of Zechariah in mind. Chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asa, which brought us up hither. So you have these Samaritans wanting to give a hand of help. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, now remember that name, Jeshua? Did we read it in Zechariah? Yes, we had read it. And the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. That sounded rude, isn't it? People are coming to help you and you say, no. I think you don't have any part in this. Then, verse 4, then the people of the land, the same people who once offered, like they are available to help, when they saw the way Joshua and Zerubbabel responded to them, they got angry, and their real character was manifest. And what did they say? The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their papers all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of, can I hear you? Darius. Up to the time of who? Darius. It started very well. It started with excitement, but as the works progress, there is a bunch of these counselors who rose up. What did they do? They started putting a resistance to the work which was going on. So the work could not progress swiftly as they thought. And how did that happen? There was resistance through what? Words. Words of who? Counselors. Who are these counselors? People who had at first offered to help. You say, we are one. We worship one God. You know what? We are brothers. And then there was resistance. Let us read some more details of how this what characterized this resistance in verse 11. They wrote a letter, you know, a very long letter to the king of Persia
Because the Persian kings, you know, they were powerful rulers of the region. So these people write a letter to the king of Persia, telling him, these Jews who've come back to this place from Babylon, by all means, stop what they're doing. So let's see what this accusation was all about. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king. Thy servants, the men on this side, the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building what? Did they call it the holy city? Did they describe it by some nice words or name or anything like that? What did they say? To build the what? Rebellious city. And that bad city. Now that's a city you and I call the good city. But they called it the bad city. And they've set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so shalt thou endamage the revenue of the kings. And as you move to verse 23, the works are stopped. Works are halted. Verse 23 says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehan and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. It was a very frustrating period. But the thing is, are you seeing how Satan was resisting the work? Now imagine you lived in that society. You lived in that time. Imagine you were one of the laborers who were hired to work on the temple. And you have a zeal to say, oh, according to our project plan, the building will take us, I think in the next 3 months, we're going to be done with the footings and all this. And then there comes a letter. It says, hey, sorry, you can't continue. What has happened? Oh, the authorities say, there's this issue, that issue, that issue. It needs to be settled first. Well, maybe they thought the issue would be resolved in a week's time. But then it went on into another week. It went on into months. It went on into years. Imagine the frustration which was there. How would you have reacted? Perhaps you would have said, oh, these are very bad people. Obviously, there was an enmity between these neighboring groupings. Perhaps at one time, Samaritans would play together with the Jews, or perhaps other neighbors who were in that region, and maybe the next moment you see your child playing with these people who belong to this group which are frustrating your works. I can imagine parents saying, hey, you should never play with those people. They're bad people. They're the ones who want to hinder our work. That was an enmity, you know. That is a natural reaction. You won't be happy with these people who are doing all these things. Now that's how far you will go if you only live by sight and observation. You won't see what is actually happening in the spirit. What is bringing about this terrible, ugly condition of hindering you, resisting you from progressing with your work. Thankfully, God gave them two prophets, two anointed ones. And you read that in Ezra chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and who? Zechariah, the son of Edom. The same man we read about in the book of Zechariah, right? Prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were, can we say that together? With them were the prophets of God, doing what? How were the prophets helping them? Did Zechariah and Haggai say, oh, I think I'll help in handling the shovel? Was that the kind of help? Did they say, oh, okay, I think I'll fetch some water and bring it to you? No, that's not the kind of a help the prophets were doing. The prophets helped the people. Helped them to do what? To understand the will of God. To understand what was going on among them spiritually. The prophets helped them. The trouble is, you can never be helped if you don't want to be helped. If there's resistance. And this Zechariah had a vision. What was the vision? He says, oh, I saw something. I saw Joshua the high priest wearing filthy garments.
Now you need to know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
I wonder what it would do if someone here had such kind of a vision, or you'd be very quick to say, so Joshua is filthy, yeah? Joshua is not wearing, you know, clean clothes. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You need to have the mind of God. You remember one time, Brother Branham, someone saw him smoking a cigarette? Brother Sidney Jackson in South Africa. Brother Branham was supposed to go to South Africa, and then there's Brother Sidney Jackson. He sees Brother Branham smoking a cigarette. If you are the one who saw Brother Branham do that, how would you have interpreted that? You'd have said, hey, this confirms the rumors I've been hearing, that this man is not just right with his doctrine. But you know, when Brother Branham went to South Africa, when he saw Brother Sidney Jackson, it is not Brother Sidney Jackson who told him the dream. Brother Branham told Sidney Jackson to say, well, Brother Sidney Jackson, you dreamed about me smoking, right? He says, no, I don't smoke. But what the Lord is speaking is, something is going to happen, and this ministerial association, they'll make me go out of the will of God. They'll take me to a place where God doesn't want me to preach. And that's what the dream is about. Can you think how opposite you would make out of such a dream? God has his language, and you can never know anything about his language until you have the mind of Christ in you, or God reveals it to you.
Amen.
And so you see, Zechariah seeing a vision, and he sees Joshua wearing filthy garments. First, you need to understand that Joshua is a high priest. And as a high priest, he represents the religious, or you can say the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. That is why he's standing as a figure in that dream, in that vision. And Satan is resisting him. How did Satan do the resistance? You can see how there was so much hindrance in their building efforts, so much frustration. But the thing we need also to be aware of is Satan usually stands on something for him to do a certain resistance. And here Joshua is wearing a filthy garment. And the question we have on our minds is, what is this filthy garment that Joshua, that the nation of Israel was wearing? Why was their spiritual condition so covered in filthy clothes? What was causing that? You just need to read the prophecies of Zechariah and Haggai. These are the two men God addressed to help the nation of Israel. Let us begin with the prophecy of Haggai about the first filthy garment these people were wearing. Let us go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is just next to Zechariah. Haggai the prophet, in chapter 1, he opens his mouth and begins to admonish the children of Israel. What kind of admonishment was it? We already read verse 1. Let us go to verse 2. We hear what word God spoke through Haggai to speak about the spiritual condition of these people. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now I want you to observe one thing. When the children of Israel had been halted from building the house of the Lord, they were people, I believe, who were sincerely offended. They had a zeal to see the house to completion. But again, I can see others for which this hindrance was more convenient to them. They said, oh, okay, you see, we need to stop building because the authorities have said we can't continue building. Well, months passed, years passed, and God raised these prophets. And others became so used to this condition of, you know, the house of God has been laying waste. Oh yeah, you know, they stopped us. It's the work of the devil. But their houses, housing projects went on and advanced, and people were beautifying their houses. Oh, the house of God is still lying in waste. Oh yeah, the work of the devil, you know, it was halted. But a time had come when it was time to rebuild this house. But people were already set in that condition of, it's not yet time. When someone said, you know what, let us build this house, he says, oh, I'll pray about it if it be the will of God. Now, that's a very good statement, but the flesh can also conveniently use it to cover up laziness. You know, during COVID times, we would worship and have services through online. And after COVID ended, others still felt, well, actually, it was more convenient to worship from the home. I don't know whether the same thing has happened here, but
yes.
It was happening in other places where people felt, well, actually, you know, I'm worshiping from home, and oh my. God knows the intentions of our hearts. With our mouths, we can say, you know what, I'm praising the Lord. Sometimes people say, you know, oh, I just don't have time to come for fellowship. You know what, I don't believe in that. I don't believe you don't have time to worship the Lord. What I believe in is it's a matter of priority. When you don't do something, it's not because you don't have time. It's because it's not on your priority list. As simple as that. Oh, people say, well, you know what, I'm always busy. I can't take leave. I guess you are. I had a good time at the zoo because some believers, they took leave to escort me there. I was that important to them. I pray, I hope and pray, the Lord is even more important to each one of us. It's a matter of priority. And these people were saying, no, it's not yet time. But you know what they were doing? They were so busy working out their investment plans and what they needed to do, and Haggai was looking at that. There will always be that brother, that sister, the Spirit is speaking to them, and they get annoyed when they look at the sleepy nature of certain believers who are in slumber and giving all sorts of excuses. Do you know that your judgment is not so very far away into some distant galaxy somewhere? Your judgment is right among you. Because the Lord said, in that day, the queen of Sheba will arise, and she came from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. Every time you give an excuse, always remember there is someone in worse conditions than you, but they go an extra mile in serving the Lord. Always remind yourself of that. And here Haggai is rebuking the people because of their relaxed, backslidden nature. They didn't have this drive for them to put their hands towards the work of God. And Haggai tells them, oh, when it comes to the house of the Lord, you always say it's not yet time. But when it comes to your personal projects, you always say, oh, I have a project. I need to put ceiling to my house and things like that. Reflect upon that deeply in your heart. What is your attitude? And when you look at, this is the prophecy of Haggai. You can read it in your own time. But that is one of the filthy garments Israel was wearing. They would say, well, the Lord of Israel is one Lord, and you know, they would recite what Moses left there with their lips, but their hearts were very far away from God. And this other man, Ezra, you know, he came from Babylon, and he would visit this Israel to check how the project is going on, the building of the house of the Lord. And of course, Ezra was saddened to see how there were so many hindrances to building the house of the Lord. So many hindrances in the way for the spiritual growth of the people. But there is something which Ezra did not know. And one day, the Lord made a way. Some people had enough courage to tell Ezra what was happening among the Jews. Now, let's go to Ezra chapter 9. We see what was revealed to Ezra. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yeah. The hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in this trespass. You need to read how Ezra responded to this thing. He was told people are actually secretly living in sin. Yeah, when you see them here, Brother Ezra, they look all fine. Yeah, they are praising the Lord all fine, but there's something we need to tell you. That brother, he married from the world and he has mixed his life with the things of the Canaanites, and although they're coming to worship the Lord here during the Sabbath, but actually people are doing this and that, and because of that the life of the Canaanites have invaded our lives actually. This is what is happening. And when Ezra heard that, it tore him apart completely, because he saw what was the hindrance among them. He saw what was giving Satan the impetus to put a resistance. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. You know, he went into this fasting, throwing dirt on himself, pulling off his beard. That's the way they would express their agony and all that. He couldn't believe this is what was happening among God's people. Since that was the vision of Zechariah. He says, I saw Joshua wearing filthy garments. And Satan was raising all these accusations. Now, this is what I want to say to you, as I need to wind up. This is the house of God. But this is not just the only house of God. We are a big family around the world. There are churches in Zambia and others who are listening on the internet and all that. I have to say, when sons of God are gathered, Satan also gathers with them. How? Who is the vessel that Satan uses? No, Satan does not go to heaven and say, you know, God, I've brought another report. And No. Right as we are gathered here, you can be a vessel of Satan or you can be a vessel that God is using. The people who raised an accusation against whatever work God desired to do among the Israelites, it was people. It was human beings like you and me. It was people we called brothers and sisters living among ourselves. And when I say this, I don't want you to have an image of another person in your mind to say, yeah, I think that is a brother. It means you are completely missing the whole point. Yes. But you need to check your life as an individual, because remember what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you are 12, but one of you is a devil. That's what the Lord Jesus said. One of you is a devil. The moment we become a vessel that Satan uses to hinder progress in the house of God, you need to know you are a vessel of darkness. Now, for you to be a vessel of darkness doesn't mean, oh, me, I didn't commit any fornication like in the time of Ezra. No. We've gone past that. What you need to watch is your attitude. Do you know that every Sunday you come through that door, the kind of attitude you have either adds to the service or it takes away from it. Right. One of those two things. I've always said this to the church in Lusaka. When we gather in the house of God, and let's say I say, let us pray. Now, let's say you are four or five of you. You're saying, oh, let us have the time to pray. Or we should pray a meeting. And maybe the other three people are just quiet, looking timid and disturbed and just quiet. And let's say one or two brothers are trying to pray and worship the Lord and express themselves. One of the two things is going to happen. Either the one who is praying, the natural mind will kick in and say, oh, the others are not praying, I think I better also lower my voice. And there'll be some sort of bondage that person is going to feel. But you know what has just happened? The attitude of the others who are quiet is what has pulled the other one down. Another thing which could happen is, if those two brothers say, no, I'll just keep on praying and they're just free spirits. One of those who is feeling low or down, you see them standing up and wanting to pray alone. Your behavior, your mannerism is infectious. It will always affect another person. And so, if it is time to pray, pray. Open your mouth and speak to the Lord. Amen. You want to pray quietly, don't come here. Do it at your home. Do it in your bedroom. Amen. But when we come together in this manner, there is a reason why we've come together. Right. We are like little charcoals of fire. Do you people know charcoal of fire?
Yeah.
well, that is something we always use in Africa, you know. You cannot have it at home. But here's something. When you have a brazier, and there are these charcoals of fire, when you remove one charcoal, no matter how red hot it is, if you isolate it and put it alone, it will go off. When you bring it together and you even start fanning like that, it becomes hot, it catches the fire. That's the reason why we come together. So it can never be, no matter how good or great your phone is, to say, me, I always attend online and all that, it can never be. Electronic fellowship can never substitute physical fellowship like this.
Amen.
If there's nothing else you can do, a situation doesn't allow you, well, the Lord knows, you can stay away, but only God knows what really is in your heart.
Yes.
I asked one brother, I had a long chat with him. He says, you know, I've been away from the fellowship 4 years and all that. And the simple question I asked was, well, what has been sustaining you all these 4 years? Because for myself, I need my sustenance almost every other day or so. For us, it's possible. We always meet every now and then. But what sustains you in all these 4 years? I can only say you are spiritually dead. Brothers and sisters, you need each other for the fire to keep burning. You need more prayer. You need more coming together. Yesterday when we were chatting with Brother Gan, Brother Percy, Brother Zoel, I said, you know what? Even when Brother Gan is not very active in going on the mission fields and all that, I would love that one or two elders from this church, when we have the convention, come over. There has to be continuity of fellowship, if that is possible. But what is important is, well, you don't have to come to Africa or go to India or whichever place it is, but always remember, when we gather like this, examine yourself. Are you a vessel that God can use to be a blessing to the house of God? Are you adding or are you taking away? When the sons of God presented themselves together, there was that believer, not an unbeliever, that believer who said, it's easy for Job. He has all the things he has. I mean, that is why he's faithful. That's why he always goes to church.
Right.
It was people who were speaking those things and backbiting about Job. Other says, well, I mean, his family is blessed. He has all this abundance. I mean, that is why whenever there is a pledge to be given in church, Job is always the first one to give. I mean, he has the reason. Never have such an attitude. When you come through this door, forget about he's my uncle, he's my nephew, he's my niece. Churches which have a lot of family ties can have a big hindrance. They can easily be caught up in a familiarity trap. The line between natural family and spiritual family can become so blurred until you don't know how to relate to each other.
Right.
You need to keep an eye on that. When you come here, you're not coming because I like Brother so-and-so or I don't like Brother so-and-so. You're coming here to hear the word of God. You are sons and daughters of God who are presenting themselves before the Lord.
Amen.
And if your mind is tuned to hear food for your soul, you will be fed. If your attitude is, let me see the mistakes, you don't have to phrase it like that in your mind, but it's in your attitude. Believe me, you have 100 mistakes to spot. You even spot them even when Jesus is talking. Today you can say, well, if Jesus was there, I would have cleaned his shoes, I would have carried. It's a big line, it's not like that. Your attitude today wouldn't have been any different in the time of Moses. Do you know Moses? People picked stones wanting to stone him because he had poor leadership qualities. They said, we've been eating this kind of food over and over again. And it was happening in that time.
Right.
That is why we need to watch. When I come into the house of the Lord, what is the state of your mind? That is not to say we are perfect. That is not to say the pastor is perfect or the deacon or the elder is perfect or that brother and sister is perfect. We have so many defects. And if I tell you one thing, if that is what encourages me to attend church because of the fault of that brother, I would have quit my own church a long time ago. But I go to church for the sake of my own soul. I need to be fed. Shall we pray? Shall we bow our heads? God knows the condition of your heart. We can only present the word, but when the word comes, what I know is it will meet you at your point of need. If you acknowledge that you have a need. When God wants to give you something, He never puts it straight into your hand and say, get it. He will put it on your table and He will ask you, here is the thing I want you to get. Why? He wants you to make a decision to stand up and receive that which the Lord has provided for you. As I pray, if you know you are not at the place where you ought to be, and you are saying, the Lord has ministered to my heart, I just want to pray for you. You can raise your hand as I pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that you send your word to heal our diseases. And you don't just heal the physical diseases, you heal the conditions of the heart. And now, Father, your word has been spoken. I do not know whom it is made for, but whoever the word has come to, may that flesh and carnality be put away from their minds for them to see and discern what God is trying to speak to them. Because, Lord, in our state of carnality, no man can see the Lord. For we can only reach that place of seeing you when your light has penetrated and permeated our whole being. Until, Lord, we shall be and look as you are. But, Father, our garments are so spotted. We pray that be merciful on us and cleanse us and establish us upon your word. We commit all these things into your hands. We commit our pastor here. Give him strength and grace as he has to take this burden. I pray for the elders of the church, even as we chatted over lunch yesterday. Oh God, may you use them to the glory of your name. I pray for every brother and sister in this congregation. May you use everyone, Lord. Let each one know they have the work they need to do. They don't need to be appointed. They just need to do their part. Let them be alert enough to know that that negative voice which tells them you don't have to do this, if you do this, what will they say? How that person look at you? They'll think you are proud. Or let them grow beyond that inferiority complex. Let them know their children, their sons and daughters of God. Grant it, Father. We pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you. So, we are so thankful the way you've kept us. We thank you so much for your love. You've really spoiled us with blessings. The Lord richly bless you. My flight is tomorrow in the morning. And on behalf of Nora, myself, and the church in Lusaka, we say the Lord richly bless you. Amen.
God bless every one of you. I want to say something that literally said last week, but because of the time taken, let me take my breath. You know, because this place is rented, so we cannot go beyond the time. Now, if we are still in the airport, then he can face for 4 hours, 5 hours. And you all can miss your lunch, no problem, right? But the thing is that this place, we have no control. We have to get up for 10 minutes or, you know. Okay, I want to say a few things. I think about 3 weeks ago when, I think Zohar was sharing on a Friday. His sharing is about receiving. And I think he was telling that you should learn to receive. But there is a difference between receiving and taking. You know, when I was down and out, and I heard later on that somebody wanted to say, somebody said that put aside part of the tithes for my well-being. Now, I won't take that. Because that's not receiving, that is taking. But I found later that if one set of a tax to collect some money, right, to try to help, that one I received. And I found that Zoe went up and ordered some delivery food, you know, asked me what to order and this and that. I didn't know, she didn't actually tell me initially that it was the money collected, you know. And then she told me that. And then a few days later, Sister Nancy called me up, texted me and said, to help the problem, you know, Sister Tracy's issue. Now, Sister Tracy had caught COVID after COVID. And only that what happened was that she got no fever, nothing, but she got something very strange happened to her beside the loss of a smell. Because just about almost 2 weeks ago, she got in the morning, I want you to listen to this. She recorded something in the room about some noise from the vent, you know, the aircon, you know, there's a roller, the unit, the whole has a roller. She said, listen to me, this something's wrong with this aircon. It's rattling sound. She said, I listen. She says, no, all I hear is this, you know. You mean you can't hear? I said, no, I didn't hear it. She was very sure she heard it. Then 2 days later, the weather was hot, she switched on the aircon and then, come to my room and hear. Hear what? Hear the aircon, see, hear the sound, can you hear it? I said, no. Sit down here. No. Okay, sit down over here. I said, no. You mean you can't hear it? I said, no. Huh? I'm hearing it. And then 2 days later in the morning when I got up, she came to me and said, now I know why I'm hearing it and you're not hearing it. You know, she said that since she got a COVID, her right ear had an extra, say like a normal like echo sound, but two sounds. One sound and then the other one coming. And she hear this, yeah, this. But then she was hearing something like a roller, you know. I said, it wasn't there, you know. And they said, oh, now I know why. It was the COVID that caused it. Anybody heard it on the news? You have? Okay. Yeah, no wonder yesterday we were up there. Yeah. That's right. Those who complain about that thing, you know. And now, of course, I'm hearing anything. So you are deaf, are you? But she was so sure, you know. And the other day when I was eating and she was standing, dishing up, taking something, I just pat on, you know, just touch her. She said, don't do that. I said, why? She said, in England, I want to fall forward. Because since the COVID now, she's getting worse. When she get up from the seat, she will get up like that. She want to balance herself. And when she go out, she need a cart or a wheelchair because she cannot walk alone without any reference to the wall or something like that. She will fall. And I don't want her to fall. She already have a problem in the past when she had glaucoma. She almost went blind and she was very upset with God. You know, when people upset about something, they were upset with the Lord. And you know, all the time back then, she was having this pain and she thought that she was having migraine. Taking Panadol, she wear this cap in church, wearing because of the light, the sister Jackie also the same. You know, so one day she went to the optometrist in Lot 1. I was also waiting for her. She came up. Her face was white. I said, what happened? I'm going blind. I have to go to the eye clinic, eye specialist. Oh, I got Singapore Eye Center, something like that. Oh, she went, you know. And then anyway, they were shocked because the automatist, so her pressure went up so high, any moment she just can go straight blind. It was so high. Then they put drop to bring it down. And then after putting drop, she got side effect from that drop because it's not high quality one. So she said, can you spend $100 to get one bottle, small bottle, made in Israel? You know, it was good quality, so very little effect. Okay, so I brought it down. Went to specialists to test and all this. But she know that she need to control her life over this. So to do a research, take vitamin C, take a little water at a time. We can take a glass of water. She can't. She'll take a glass of water. Next moment, a few minutes later, the pressure comes. You know? So the doctor, after all these years, she visit. The doctor was a nice doctor. She reduced the price to like 30% off. You know, she's very kind to her. She said, how do you maintain your glaucoma? Then she told her, she said, oh, I didn't know that, but vitamin C helps. A little water at a time helps, you know. And she did all the research, you know, but since the time she's just having this giddiness and the light is stopping her still. You know, so I feel so sad for her because she do have a lot of family issue her father's family. But she's trying to maintain the best she can. Sometimes she cries. And I told her, you know, try to come back, you know, for fellowship. And she find very hard. And then she will cry, you know, that she was such a bad shape in herself. But sometimes I talk to her and share with her something whenever possible about the Word of God. And she's trying to try to maintain that. You see? So I know how that she feels. Anyway, so I'm saying that is that I'm very thankful for some of you. I mean, those of you who have contributed this, you know, some offering to Yvonne and who got this money for me. And that was helpful. You know, I'm trying to get all this organic stuff, but it's so expensive, and at the same time it is kind of hard because you couldn't manage doing that because, you know, so okay, I try to cut down. So I'm going to go out and buy something from the economic rice store, you know, vegetable and this and that. So even the catering, the catering from the Happy Mama Papa thing, 2 days the vegetable is bitter. And the chai sim and the Chinese lettuce, something like that, it's bitter. It means that it's pesticide, you know, it's not even clean. You know, I couldn't even eat it. The bitter, the kind of, it's not that bitter God kind of bitter God, you know, but it's terrible kind of bitter taste, you know, that it's not quality thing. So I was thinking, Daniel, so we try to change and I cater and see how it is. And I know the sister Nancy had a fall, and she really told me not to trouble her because we let her rest for a while first. So there's still some money. So I'm going to get some catering and see how. So what I have is that I've got a premium quality. For one person, it's like the size for two. So it comes in a dinner, the leftover I eat in the morning, the following day for lunch. So that is all right because you're trying to alternate, you know. So that's how we go. So if not, then I'll just go over to Lot 1 and get some food and eat, you know. Because remember I told you about the song that we sang, "Lay the Word Upon the Lord." Okay, so don't depend on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Now, I tell you what happened 3 weeks ago. Okay, the week before Brother Andrew and Sister Nora came, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, I can't remember now because I just keep forgetting because of the pain issue things. So, in the afternoon, I was sitting in my office to do work. Then suddenly I get this stabbing like razor cut pain, you know, deep. Ouch. Oh, I mean, I have stabbing pain once in a while, but this time it gets like very sharp. I said, oh. Then I relax and try to do some more. And after a while, it comes again. Oh. And, oh, I'm bad. So I always use my hand to soothe it. Lunch came, dinner came, you know, in the afternoon, after dinner, I sit there. Dishing out my food. The moment I dish out my food, it comes in, it's kind of bad. So I keep on shooting it. So I was eating a bit. That 10 minutes later, the cut came again. This time I go, ouch! My wife said, what's wrong? I said, that's pain. It's not just a stabbing pain, but it's just like somebody really cut you. You know? And then I was so bad. I said, Lord, I don't like this. This has got to stop. And I said, I put my hand on it and I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, that thing is going to go. I'm not going to have it anymore. Then I said, I'm going to eat eating. It didn't come back. In the evening, in the night, it didn't come back. So when I went to bed that night, I prayed. And here now, this Lord, you allow this thing for what Satan, like what Satan did to Job, you allow it to be thrown at me. One thing after another, I got this, and then I got this heart problem, the bruise, and then I feel kind of fainting, you know, so weak. Then I have the blood issue, the abnormality of the blood issue. We don't know whether it's because of the supplement that I take to kill the cancer cell. It could be because anything that, because even like a chemotherapy in the hospital give you, it will have a problem with the body. Like my neighbor, he's in his 50s, he got cancer in the abdomen also. So he went for chemotherapy, radiotherapy, He lost a lot of weight. When I saw him, he was black. He was almost very black because, you know, it burns. You know? And I was thinking, and then I do a research now that chemotherapy side effect is terrible. But the natural herbs I'm taking has also side effect, but lesser than what the chemo that your doctor gave. And I found that from Sister Elsie, that she actually had a tumor, also on the outside of her stomach. So it's only 1.5 cm. And the doctor told her to take a biopsy. She refused. Doctor said the doctor was angry with her. You know. So cancer is very common now. Don't think that you might not will not get it. But the one thing for sure, I pray the Lord you don't get it. All right. Eat properly. Clean properly. That's why I took turmeric, one of the highest form of anti-inflammation, antioxidant. You know, to fight against that. Vitamin C, vitamin E. You know, blueberry and many of these stuff. So I guess that many of these got side effects. So I'm slowing it down now to find what happened. So that night when I told the Lord, "Why are you allow this? I can take it. Okay, I know, but I'm looking for a revival." Says Lord, "When is the revival come for the bride or spring?" And I told you that Sunday because I was in a hurry. And the Lord said, "Revival begins with you." I said, "All right, it begins with me." And you know what? While I was praying and meditating, the Lord said to me, "You know, just meditating. We have brother and sister here in our fellowship with problem, with health. But the Lord just put in my mind, pray for Annalene." Thing is, well, I know she had a problem. Joyce, Sister Joyce, a problem. Sister Elsie, a problem. And somebody else, I forgot. There was somebody I forgot now. Sister Joy, who's that? Sharon. Yeah, Sharon, so that's right, Sharon. I says, what does not come in? Why only pray for Emily? You know, just keep meditating. Coming Sunday, pray for her. Ask her these two questions. I mean, this thing was just going to my mind. Ask her the first question. Are you still in pain? Do you still have pain? That's a question. Then in my meditation, the Lord's impression is, the answer will be yes. Second question. Do you want to be healed? The answer will be yes. Then call her up and pray for her. Now, imagine that last Sunday when I came up here after Brother Andrew finished, I was looking almost going to hurry up because only about 7 minutes left. And I stood up here and said, "Where's Sister Emily?" And then just now you heard Sister Emily tells me she would not have come on Sunday, but the Lord was telling me pray for her on Sunday. And then she disappeared from after she went home. Now, anything could happen, right? And my question, the first question Lord told me to ask her is, are you still in pain? I mean, the answer could be maybe a little bit. But the Lord put in my mind, the answer would be just simply yes. Okay? I asked the second question. It also is just yes. And she came out here to pray. Now, I don't know what the Lord is doing here, but I know one thing for sure. One thing I know, while I was meditating the Lord for all those days, the Lord told me to go back and read one book that I was given to me back in the 70s by a brother from New Zealand who worked in Singapore in the Angzuk force. You know Angzuk? Australia, New Zealand, UK. Joint force of that in Singapore. Now they're all dismantled and went back. He was with the first church, and there was a problem between the first church because they gave me a lot of trouble. He told me what actually was going on there, and how that the pastor refused to just relax, not even care to cooperate with me to get the film of Brother Branham to show to the public. I was having a semi-public kind of meeting in the home. People came, and I was, and on the letter sent when I'm going to show Brother Abraham's field, and I will show them something important. Two sessions, one in the afternoon, one in the evening. He didn't come in the morning. He didn't come in the afternoon. And people expected. But fortunately, the Lord had provided something for me to share with them and show them. The evening come, I call him, I said, remember to bring it. He said, yeah, I'll bring. But you know, the New Zealand brother told me, he said, I was with him there. And the time come, and I told him, I don't mention the name, the pastor name. Brother God is waiting for that film. You better go. So he took the film and he came just in time. You imagine the kind of a spirit that a person has. Huh? We are building the house of God. And he's supposed to be. That's why I said, from that time on, I said, you have nothing to do with us. We don't need to be with us. Because we are hindering. You know, and that was a brother who gave me a book. And I think that your probably some of you have read it. It is called From Prison to Praise. But then the other one was Power of Praise or something like that. My one is a 2-in-1 book. He was the one who gave to me back in 1972 or 3, I can't remember now. And the Lord said, go back and read again. You know, sometimes we have a lot of things that we have learned in the Bible and we simply forgot. And not that we forget in a sense, but we don't put ourselves into the Word of God seriously. So the Lord said, go back and read it again. You know, I read it again, and the Sunday day I was reminded again. You know, one of us, important verse that we all know, that verse is, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. They're called according to His purpose. All things, not some things only, all things work together for good, not for bad, to them who do not love God. Is that what it says? No. It's only for them that love the Lord. They will call the one who are called according to His purpose. So you know, the other part of the Bible where Paul talks about, we are glad when everything is going well, we thank the Lord, praise the Lord, you know. But when things doesn't come our way, we don't want it. We complain. You see, since I have that, that's why I talked to the Lord for 5 times. Each night, 5 nights, I told the Lord about this situation. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to complain anymore. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I mean, you know all this. You allow it. I just leave it to your hand. And my desire at that time, when that pain comes, all that pain comes, I said, Lord, take me home. You know, you don't know how the pain is. It's not just a sudden pain. I have this pain down here that is kind of dull and achy. When I sit down, you know, when you sit, and then you want to pick up something on the left side, you just part have to bend. When you bend, you feel the thing in there, and you feel it hurts. You know, the discomfort was terrible. You know, and so often in the night, this discomfort that comes up, I have to put my hand and rub against the rib, try to ease it off. You know, but I think the whole thing was made worse. I mean, that thing in there is not a problem, but what happened was the PEG, the packed solution, that damaged the whole thing, and the pain is all over the place. And even now, now the stepping pain is gone. All these weeks, all these 2 weeks, that pain doesn't come back. Amen. And I don't want it, I don't expect it to come back. But the other thing is that, because of the pipe solution, I don't know, there are other kind of dull pain, like somebody put his hand, a finger, and then you press on it. You know, you press the kind of pain, you feel the kind of different pain. It's not like a knife pain or cutting pain. It's just somebody is putting a dull thing onto you, you know. And that is what I feel at my bottom, near my rectum, you know, and sometimes, you know, just around here. Just not comfortable, like something is being pressed there, you know. But initially, before that, after the colonoscopy, the whole pain was just needles and stabbing pain, you know, little knife jabbing all over the place. And that's why that was the time when I did a lot of talking to the Lord and all that. I said, Lord, let me take me home. It is not comfortable, I tell you that. When it comes like that, you know, it's just not comfortable. It's not like you have a broken arm or toothache, you know what I mean, you can deal with it. But this thing coming in, even in the night, and even now, I don't understand, I have a lot of gas. I said, what is it, a whole lot of gas? Every morning I get up, maybe like 7 o'clock, I'm going to go to the toilet. But nowadays, I will get up after 3 a.m. And it will be painful and you need to go. And after that, you did it, whatever, you sit on your throne, you come back and sleep. In the morning, you get up around like 7 o'clock. Then you feel there the pains coming back, then that gas bloating thing, you know. And some days are just having a lot of gas coming out. I was just wondering what was going on. You know. And all these times, I mean, the Lord was dealing with me. And I know that when the Lord dealt with me, when I let you all know what's happening here, and I know that something changes in the church. I know that something is going on in the fellowship. It affects you. You know, and not only affects you, I think that there is awakening. And those are the brothers and sisters maybe still relaxing, but I believe the Lord is working. You see, when the Lord told me, when I talk about the Bible, I said, the Lord said, it starts with you. You know, I need to trust the Lord. I need to believe the word of God, and I have to act upon it. Now, when he said to me, pray for Annalyn, and I just pray for her. But the one thing for sure, you have to believe, and just believe. The impossible thing that we sometimes find, it's impossible. You know. But that's the thing about it. We find hard to believe that it could be. I know, like brother, the young brother from Gabon. He had that dream about, you know, what happened to me in the dream. How the devil sent a messenger to try to, you know, put and try to destroy me and keep away and put me down, things like that. And then all of a sudden, how that I was able to get up, you know, and he believed. He said, this is what the Lord showed me. You of your and sister Bree came in with that testimony 5 years ago that she had the dream. And then Sister Isabel. She said, Brother John, I didn't tell you this because last week was no time. She told me, Brother John, I had this something, an experience I don't know how to describe. Now, she's Spanish speaking, okay? She finds English hard to explain. But she did the very best. She told me that it is not a dream, it is real. It's so very real. So I don't know what she was trying to tell me. It was real. I saw you in pain. I saw you could not sleep at night and all these things. And I was praying for you. You know, and it is not a dream. She said, it's not a dream. I don't know how to describe it. It was very real. You know, and then suddenly I see you get up and you walk and nothing happened. You know? And then she relate an instance of her son who had, I think, was it cancer or something, I can't remember now. And he's dying in the hospital. I think it was a daughter-in-law told her. And she prayed to the Lord and said, don't let him go, you know, touch him and things like that. But the Lord spoke to her. He said, it's also very real. It's not a dream thing, you know, like, you know what I mean? I don't know what kind of experience she's having. Maybe it's a vision or something. She said to the Lord, you know, the Lord, he want the son. He loves the son, of course, you know. The Lord said, let him go. And he doesn't want to let him go, of course. But when it's time to talk to the Lord says, let him go. And then after some days, he said, I think the daughter-in-law called him, or he's gone. You know? And she was upset, and she was still talking to the Lord. The Lord says, let him go. He said to me, Brian, this is exactly what I was in. It's I don't know how to describe, but it's so real. You see? So when he was related to the son, you know, in the midst of her, it's so rare in a conversation with the Lord. You know. And of course, there are others in other countries praying for me, fasting for me, like some of you here do. I want to really thank you all for that. You know, I appreciate that. You know, but as an individual self, some people always say, pray for me, pray for me. Right? But they don't pray for themselves. They don't act upon themselves. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to know how to take care of it. Don't abuse it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because in the early days, I wasn't drinking a lot of water. It's always coffee and tea, so I get kidney stone problem. 3 times already, kidney stone is still there, but I think, I'm sure that it is being passed away, because when I pee, I'm in my room, so I don't want to travel my room to the toilet. So I always have to make myself plastic urinal. So I collect the water in there. And over time, this last few months, over the period of time, I looked at, and when I washed the urinal, I could see a layer of this sediment on the bottom. And it is like sand. It's very hard to wash it out. Some of you should try. Just take a plastic bottle, pee into it every time. Because in the night, I get up, after 1 hour and a half, or 2 hours, I will get up and pee. You know, and that's how it is like. Now, when Brother Andrew was here 2 weeks ago, and I was supposed to meet him and fellowship him on Monday. Right? So I want to have my Holter. You know, the ECG, when you take the ECG, you put this lead. Okay? The Holter is the lead they put in, and then the wire is collected into a small little device. And you carry it with you. So they will collect all the data onto that for 24 hours. So when Michael brought me there, and then I went up there and then had the Holter done. And to return in the morning. So with the Holter, I went because Sister Nora had problem with the tooth, so I didn't go until I went to my daughter's home in Clement's home, and we had there some coffee and drinking and talking. And then after that, I walked up to the mall. And then later on, then I went to see Brother Andrew Pitti in Brother Henry's home. Now, all the time I had the Holter on. And then the whole day looks okay, feels fine. Talking away, chatting away, and all of the data is being recorded, how he responds. But in the night, that night was so terrible, I couldn't sleep practically. Because the light was here, and then you feel kind of, when you light up, you've got some kind of weight there, some kind of things there, you know. And perhaps it was that. And that was the only day, a whole lot of fluttering. A lot of this fluttering, you know what I mean? It's so irritating. And I've got to sit up and pray and meditate, try to do a big exercise, and feel a little bit giddy, lie down, and oh man, just a butterfly. It's so uncomfortable. The whole night I was trying to sleep, couldn't sleep until about 4 o'clock. I went to sleep. Now I have to record every half hour, you know, the activities, so I'm trying to remember. So, at 4 o'clock I slept for about half an hour. Then I got up to pee. Then I went back to sleep. I just slept for about nearly an hour. And during that 1 hour, I had one bad dream. I don't want to tell you about it. It's not a good dream. In that dream, there suddenly I woke up, and then my heart until the morning. So in the morning, I was such a bad sleep. And after taking breakfast, I was breathless, couldn't, you know. Then I went back to try to lie down and try to sleep as much as I can. You know. So anyway, within an hour, I had to remove the Holter and give it to Michael to, you know, have it sent to the clinic. Now, that was an event that happened like that. Now, that happened, another event that followed was to meet Brother Andrew What day was that? Saturday, yesterday, right? Yesterday. Okay? Yesterday. You all have the program, I suppose, go with him on Saturday. So Friday I was sleeping, but not too bad. Most of the time I slept, I would say about 4 or 5 hours a day. But I was still okay. But Saturday, that yesterday, when I got up, wow, my heart started to flutter. And I feel a little bit, you know, you're fluttering, you feel sick because, you know. So I got up, I go and have my breakfast, and it was continuing like that for all this the time. You know, I says, wow, I won't be able to see him, meet him, fellowship with him. You know. And then I talked to the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm going. I mean, Sister Freddy was concerned, you know what I mean? I mean, in the hospital, when anybody like that, the old man could fall. And I told her, I said, I'm going. I'm not going to let this thing hinder me. I'm not going to let Satan hinder me. You know, I go in the name of the Lord. I am going. I believe the Lord will take care of it. I'm going. So the heartbeat was still there, and I just put on my slipper, put my change and went on my slipper and went out. And I just told Sister, said, I'm going. Okay? And he said, okay, go. Just go. And I went out. And I walked slowly all the way to the MRT station. You know, all I was working here, the father is there, I'm just relaxed. I said, I thank the Lord. You know, I just praise the Lord. And I told Satan, I have the victory. You have nothing over me. You know, because that's what God told me. Revival begins with you. And I said, okay. I have to believe, not that I have never believed. Always be obedient to the Lord. And that's why what last Sunday was happening. I just have to be obeyed. And you know, the only thing when I said, where is Emily? I said, oh, is this not going to happen? You know, if the Lord said so, He will provide everything. And I just do it. You see? And I believe that is what God wants every one of you. Just to be able to understand that you, yourself too, looking at the situation, don't look apart about others that were Andrew has been sharing. I mean, when he came last week's message and today, I think it all ties in what we have been speaking all about. Huh? You see, the thing is this. Oh, probably I missed something here. Let me see. Okay, the other thing I want to say is this. You know, this fellowship, over all the years of my ministry, people come, people go, for sure, you know, always would be. Because the church is never perfect. Huh? The church is made up of three kinds of believers. Right? You all know that, don't you? Huh? And God doesn't deal with the church as a group. He always deals with individuals. Because that's what constitutes His church. The individual that He dealt with bring them to perfection. Right? So that's how God would do. Now, the thing is this. Over the years of learning the Word of God, some of us don't apply it. They hearken to some other voices. Right? As what Andrew said with our last Sunday too, you know. See, the devil throw thoughts at you, right? Yeah, so you're hearing voices. Isn't that right? That is what it is. You see? Now, we take the example of Elijah. Now, he ran away from Jezebel and hide himself in a cave, and the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him and says, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, you know, what do you want to do to me? And this and that, I'm the only one left. He doesn't know. Now go and stand there on the mountain. What do you see? And there was this one. The whirlwind. But the Bible said God was not in the whirlwind. Then there was this fire. God was not in the fire. Huh? And then the last one, what was that? The second one was the earthquake, sorry. God is not in the earthquake. Then the fire. God is not in the fire. Then after a while, there was a still small voice. Now the thing is that we need to be able to come to the place we can hear the still small voice. Not the voice of our thought. Not the voice that is out there, the enemy that is throwing at you. You know, you should be able to discern when the devil comes throwing at you, it's always negative. He's always trying to get you to blame other things, this and that. Right? And your thoughts. So I do this, maybe this one or that one. You have both sides. Because we are all human, we always have, maybe this one is right, maybe that one is right. The devil is trying to get you on the negative side, but on our own thoughts, this way and this way. But then, are we able to hear the still small voice of God speaking? And that's why we need to get to know the word of the Lord, fellowshipping and all this, understanding ourselves, not coming here to fight fault with anybody else or things like that and then complain to the Lord. You come to the church, leave all your cares outside. Leave all your negative thoughts about people outside. And then come in and say, Lord, I'm here. I want to fellowship with the brother and sister. Let me be sincere about it. I want to worship. I want to hear the word of the Lord. And the Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And when we hear the word preached about the judgment of God, that's not for me, that's for the brother or that's for the sister. Oh, the pastor is talking about me. That's why Brother Gunn is very harsh. Brother Prapsi. He was giving me a sharing. He said that when he first came and he was late a few times, and then I went up there and told him, he says, try to be here early, you know. And then somebody told him, said, don't get offended, Brother Gunn, huh? Are you offended? Because Brother Gunn is always there, he's talking like that. If you were living on the days of Paul, you'll be also the same story. They will blame Paul. They will blame Peter or anybody else. So when we come to, unless you have an excuse, now that you have a family, I know sometimes you're late because of a little one. When you are children, yes, I understand. But when you are young, when you're single, or you're just married, how are you coming late? Huh? Oh, the bus. I couldn't get a taxi. Anyone know one thing? You'll never see me late. When I meet somebody out by 10 o'clock, I said, be there at 10 o'clock, I'll be there before him. 99.99% of that, I'm always there, waiting for the person. I mean, maybe it's a habit that your Singaporean should be punctual, huh? Yeah, African robo time too. You know, so, I mean, that's a different culture, different country, where things are quite relaxed. You know, but here everything is different. You understand that? So, on that thing, I want to say this. Then watch my time, with 8 minutes more. Okay, I want to say this thing is that. Look at ourselves. I'm going to ask you this question. Does Jesus have love? What's your answer? Say yes. Does Jesus have sympathy? You say yes. Does he have empathy? You will say yes. I'm going to tell you that. It's not true. He has love. You tell that to people, and the cinema will tell you, what? He has love. Look at the children over in Somalia, Sudan. They are dying. They are hungry, no food. And children are born blind, you know, deformed. What has this child done? God is good? In the Philippines, they sing, like to say God is good. They sing the song, God is good. God is good?
All the time.
Yeah. So what is this child? What has this child done? And then, yeah, you try to explain about Oh, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, what Adam and Eve did, what has that got to do with this child? You see, no matter how you explain to them, they will not understand. So when you talk about Jesus has learned on this, you need to understand military. I give you an example of empathy. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus went out to the land of Canaan, entire Syrian area. There are all many Gentiles there, but of course there were Jews there. So he went out there. Who was with him? The disciple. What about other people? Other people also want to follow, right? They want to kill. Among them, you can be sure that there are some religious Pharisees, Sadducees, people. Sat down there, and here came a several women. Pricked him to what? To heal her daughter, right? And what did Jesus say? I mean, what the disciples said, I mean, she was, you know, following them and begging Jesus to heal. And when Joe was sitting down, she was still doing that. The disciples said, send her away. Send her away. And Jesus just, the Bible did not say any other than that. Jesus said, I am sent back to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For everybody in here. So think about it. Then next moment, the woman cross pleaded again. Jesus said, you know, I cannot take the food of the children and give it to the dogs. What? If I am a religious Pharisee standing out there, I say, wow, what the man is this? Call himself a prophet, call himself a Messiah, whatever he is. How can he be so lack of empathy? Calling the woman dog. I mean, nobody wants to be called, it is a cow. It's bigger. You know what I mean? You're bigger. You know what I mean? Nobody likes that to be called. That's the derogatory words for people. So what do you think? The woman may not be affected by the word of Jesus. But those religious people say, this man has no empathy. He said he got love. What love? Is this love? Let me tell you, remember I asked one question years ago. When Adam sinned against the Lord, he hid himself with all this fig leaf, right? Think God doesn't know where he was? God knew, right? But you think God played hide and seek? Coming down into the what called the garden? Hey, Adam, you're here, right? Thank you. No. When God said to Adam, said, Adam, Adam, where are you? What is that all about? Why did he ask a question? Not because he doesn't know. He's waiting for a response. God always wants to communicate with you. When he said, Adam, Adam, where are you? He wants Adam to respond. When he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? He wants to respond. Elijah said, you don't know me. Or some people say, you don't know me. You know what I mean? He said, you don't know. Of course he knows. But he wants a response from him. Why are you here? Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Because he wants a relationship with you. Our Father cares. And when Jesus said that to the woman, I cannot take what's on the children's food and cast it to the dog. Do you not know? Do you believe that Jesus knew all about her? Right? He knew. But he wants a response for her. How she will respond. And that response will affect the people around, the hearer. Yes, Lord. Even a dog take the crumb from under the table. Oh, the master. Right? And Jesus said, in front of everybody. And never since I speak. It is for the benefit of those around. And that's the reason why we need to understand these things.